We're going to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. Galatians chapter 6. In his brief commentary on Galatians, entitled Be Free, Warren Wiersbe introduces Galatians chapter 6 with a reference to a Peanuts comic strip. I think more sermons have been introduced with Peanuts comic strips than any other type of illustration. But in this particular one, Lucy asks Charlie Brown, "Why are we here on earth?" And Charlie quickly responds, "To make others happy." Lucy ponders that for a moment and then asks, "Then why are the others here?" Yeah, you know, I'm glad you caught that. You know, I was thinking, that's going to bomb when I tell it, you know. And then I got to explain that Peanuts comic books are actually deeply theological, and you have to give them some thought. They're profound statements there. But there's a recurring phrase throughout the New Testament, and it's that simple two-word phrase, one another. And we've been considering over the last several weeks of sermons here, some of the one another statements that appear within the New Testament. We talked about, for one thing, serve one another, also stir up one another, love one another, accept one another, admonish one another, bear one another's burdens, and last week, submit to one another. There are others we could have considered, because you bump into that phrase, one another, so often throughout the New Testament. But I'm going to bring the series to a close today. And then Pastor Bill's going to be preaching for the next three Sundays. So if you'll remember him in prayer as he prepares, that the Lord will first give him something to say, and second, that the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to speak to your hearts. And I know He will. But we're ending today with the instruction to bear one another's burdens that we find in the book of Galatians here. And the statement is given in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Last week, if you were here with us, we were in Ephesians chapter 5 where we reviewed the meaning and the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit, what that's all about and how it affects us in our lives as believers. That is, to allow the Holy Spirit to control us, to influence us, to the degree that we behave wisely, we conduct ourselves wisely. It's the Holy Spirit's influence and control over us that helps us practice all of these one another commands that we have in Scripture. And so as we consider this instruction in Galatians 5 about bearing one another's burdens, we can do that with the Holy Spirit's influence over us. So to understand what this is all about in the context of the passage we're dealing with, verses 1 through 5 today, there are just two main statements that I'll give you, but a lot of information under these. But the essential command here, I guess we could start with, is that a Spirit-filled Christian will seek the best for fellow believers. Seek the best for fellow believers. Now, that's the central command in verse 2, which is to bear one another's burdens. So let's consider this word burden, first of all, in the general sense of the word. A burden refers to a heavy load, obviously, something that weighs a person down, even perhaps causes them to stumble. Now, a burden can be in several different ways. It can be a physical burden. It can be something else that weighs upon us internally. But either way, it's something that brings us down one way or another, physically or emotionally or spiritually. And we can be weighed down with cares and anxieties. Some of you know what that's like. They hit us sometimes. They weigh us down. They slow us down. We can be weighed down with physical infirmities, pain, physically. We can be weighed down with financial burdens. Now, some of these burdens come to us by our own choices, decisions that we make, and the result is it creates a burden for us. Others just come to us through no fault of our own. It just happened. They came to us. But this matter of helping to lift a burden or to help bear somebody else's burden, well, that may come in different forms. That may come through simple encouragement or some kind of counsel, or, as we discussed the term a while back, admonishment. It can come in some tangible form of assistance, financial assistance, whatever it might be. Above all, these means of help, prayer is, we would say, I guess, the number one way that we help another brother or sister in Christ. We pray for them. So by helping with the burdens of others, we obey an important command. Not just the command to bear one another's burdens, but as Paul says, we fulfill the law of Christ. So the question is, what is this law of Christ that Paul is speaking of here? Well, to put it simply, the law of Christ is the law of love. If you back up into chapter 5, up to verse 14, Paul puts it in those terms. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, and then he gives us seven words, but this is it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the key word there, of course, is the word love. So it's the law of love. Now, Paul didn't make this up. He actually got it from Jesus. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, this is the way Jesus put it. I got to find verse 34, just a moment. I'm in this ESV that's got all the verses, you know, within the paragraph instead of down the column. So with my eyesight in the darkness up here, I've got to find it. There it is. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Then he repeated that same command over in chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, Jesus didn't just make that up either. He got it out of the Old Testament from God himself as he spoke his law to his people. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your neighbor as yourself." So this is the command. This is the law of Christ now to us. And it doesn't take us long to understand and to realize that it takes a great deal of love to bear the burdens of others. But Paul said of love in his great chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient, love is kind, love is selfless. So that's why we need the Holy Spirit to do this. Now, so far here this morning, we've looked at this matter of bearing one another's burdens in the general context. All different kinds of burdens that we can have, that we can help each other with. But our passage here in verses 1 through 5 actually deals with a specific burden that we are to help bear. That specific burden is our next main point, and that is a spirit-filled Christian will seek to help a sinning brother or sister in Christ. That's how he starts it out in verse 1. "Brothers," and we could add sisters in there too, "if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." And out of that situation, that command, is where he proceeds with these other statements. And then that would indicate that this burden that he's talking about in verse 2 is more specific. It's this burden of fault or transgression that someone has been caught in. Now, this burden is trickier to bear than all of the others because the solutions aren't quite as simple. You can't just write a check and help with this one. You can't just sit down with somebody and say, "This is what you need to do," because there's more surrounding this type of thing, and there's more behind it. So it takes a special filling of the Spirit to lift this burden properly, and the proper way to bear someone's burden of sin is to remove it. Now, only Christ can do that, but we're talking about removing the burden of it. And then to help restore this person to the fellowship with Christ as well as fellowship with the church, the body of Christ. So we need to look a little more closely at the components of this instruction to make sure we understand it correctly. Now, you notice the statement is to restore the one that is caught in a transgression. Now, there are a few words just in this sentence that we have to look at. For one thing is the word transgression. Now, some versions use the word trespass, same thing. I think King James uses the word fault. So the question would be, why isn't the word sin used here? If anyone is caught in a sin, why use words like transgression, trespass, fault? Well, basically, it's because the Greek word is not hamartia, which is the typical word translated sin. In systematic theology, the doctrine of sin is called hamartiology, taken from the word hamartia, which is sin. But here, the word is periptoma in the Greek, which is different. By definition, we could say it refers to an ethical failure or blunder, a deviation from what is right or true, a fault or an act of disobedience. And so a transgression or a trespass, a fault, whatever, still falls under the broad umbrella of sin. But the difference is a transgression or a trespass may involve a lesser degree of premeditation or intent. It's kind of like the difference between manslaughter and murder, or first-degree murder and second-degree murder. There's some difference, and the difference lies in the premeditation or the intent. Now, keep that thought in mind, because the next term that you look at is the word caught. If one is caught in any transgression or trespass. Now, this can go a couple of ways, this word caught. For one thing, it could refer to being caught in the act. Gotcha, nailed ya, caught ya. And that happens sometimes. Some will keep on sinning until they get caught. But it can also, the way the verb works here, is it could refer to being caught by the transgression. Or being ensnared in it. The King James uses the word overtaken. So it's like if you're walking with a group of people through the woods and all of a sudden you hear somebody in the back say, hey, wait a minute, wait, I'm caught on something. You know, they didn't do that on purpose. You know, they're ensnared in a briar or a branch or something. So that happens. Now, the idea is that of becoming ensnared by a sinful act to some level, through carelessness more than through premeditation or pre-planning. When someone lets their spiritual guard down and flirts with a temptation, they may be at the time considered harmless. They may become overtaken by something they did not plan on happening. That's how extramarital affairs get started. Something innocent, harmless. But before they know it, they're ensnared in something. And everything changes. Then it goes into full-blown sin. But we can be talking about lesser things than that, too, when it comes to being caught in a transgression. Now, the people who are to get involved in this, then, we notice, are you who are spiritual. Now, a Christian who is spiritual is not a super saint. It's not like they're the people who step into the room and there's an aura about them, or all of a sudden everything stops and you hear heavenly choir music. You know, that's not the kind of person. A spiritual person is simply a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who is walking in the Spirit, who is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in their life. So in this sense, a young Christian can actually be more spiritual than a veteran Christian. Because maybe the veteran Christian has been so used to grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, it's just normal to them and they don't even realize it. Whereas a young Christian may be more sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. But the point is this. The spiritually strong have an obligation, a responsibility before God to help the spiritually and morally weak. Now, one of the verses we looked at in one of our studies a while back was Romans 15:1, which said that very thing. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. The Apostle Paul said essentially the same kind of instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Those of us who are strong ought to encourage those who are weaker in the faith. So, we've got a person who has been caught by some transgression. Not premeditated, didn't intend to, but here they are. They're caught and snared in something. And those who are spiritual, who are filled by the Spirit, move into action. And their job is to restore. And restore simply means to mend or repair. That's basically what it means. Mend and repair. Some people like to restore old cars, classic cars. And they're really, really cool when you go see them. I love them. But the Greek word is one that really was used in ancient times to describe a physician resetting a broken bone or a dislocated joint. It requires special knowledge and special skill to be able to do that. Not just anybody can step in and do that. If you're alongside the road with a broken leg and a crowd gathers around and somebody's on the phone calling 911 and some stranger walks up and says, "I got it. I can take care of this." And somebody asks, "You doctor?" "No, but I saw this in a movie once. Okay, I can do this, you know." If you're awake, you're going to say, "Get your filthy hands off me." But no, this is somebody that has to know what they're doing. They're skilled at it. They are able to do this. Now, the principle here in this context is that the brother or sister of Christ has been ensnared by some trespass, some form of sinful activity, because, as I said, it falls under the umbrella of sin. And because of that, they are in a broken or injured condition, and they need to be repaired and restored. They're part of the body of Christ, and when one part of the body is injured, the whole body suffers. We know that. But Paul stresses more here than just the need for restoring. Fortunately, he didn't just end it there. He went on to give us a little bit more instruction about the proper manner, as well as the attitude of the person or persons who are engaged in the restoring process. That's why he added, "Restore with gentleness," in verse 1. Now, again, it's helpful when you consider the context of this whole letter to the Galatians. Paul's letter is aimed at combating the error of legalism. Now, to be more specific, he was countering the false teaching that undermined the doctrine of justification by faith. People were being taught that salvation was earned through becoming a Jewish proselyte and adhering to the law of Moses. pretty much what the Pharisees were preaching and teaching. And so when Paul comes along with this counsel and says to restore a transgressing brother or sister with gentleness, that actually is coming in stark contrast to that of the legalists who, like the Pharisees Jesus encountered, were anything but gentle. They were demanding, judgmental, self-righteous, and arrogant about their obedience to the law, at least what they thought was obedience to the law. And they judged everybody else who didn't follow it to the letter that they did. Remember how they treated the woman caught in the act of adultery in John verse 8? How they dragged her before Jesus and demanded that he order her to be stoned to death as the law required? That's because legalists don't want to restore sinners. They want to condemn them. They want to exploit them and use them to make themselves look good. That's one reason why they hated Jesus so much. Because he sought to become a physician to the sinful. He came to bring healing to sin-broken lives. And as always, Jesus becomes our example. Remember what he said in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. That's burdened. Burdened by sin, but also other burdens. But first of all and primarily, we come to him with our burden of sin. And his encouraging word is, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble of heart. And I will give you rest for your souls. It's a wonderful thing to have. Rest in your soul. But deal with this brother or sister who's caught in a trespass with gentleness, not with condemnation. We don't know the whole story. We don't know the background. We don't know the influences. Yeah, they're wrong. But before we come down on them and before we proceed with other actions, it's that gentleness that we have to approach them with to try to win them back and to try to help them understand the error of the way and to turn them around. But not only are we to restore with gentleness, Paul says restore with humility. Now, this is essential. Because one of the things he says is to keep watch on yourself in verse 1. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Now, if we're talking about the behavior of the legalist who stands over the body of this sinful person, as compared to the spiritual person, the truly spiritual person who is approaching this with gentleness, the legalist is proud of himself for not committing the same transgression as his neighbor. I'm glad I'm not as bad as he is. But the spiritual person considers his own or her own vulnerability to the exact same sin and realizes that no one is immune from stumbling. Their first thought is, there but by the grace of God go I. And Paul cautioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Always walk with caution. That's the humble way to approach a brother or sister who is overtaken with a transgression. Now the other aspect, or one of the other aspects of humility, is don't deceive yourself. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If we begin to think that we are holy and spiritual, more spiritual than anybody else, that's when we're in our biggest danger zone, right there. Because that's where Satan sees the chink in our armor. And that's where he's going to hit us. And so the legalist, the Pharisee, he's ready to boast about his goodness. You remember the prayer when the Pharisee and the sinner went to the tabernacle to pray, or the temple to pray, and the sinner's pouring his heart out before God and confessing his sins, and the Pharisee looks and says to God, "Glad I'm not like him. And here's the grocery list of all the things, the good things I do." Like God was going to give him a pat on the back or give a medal and hang it around his neck and say, "You are super saint." He was the sinner. But he boasts about his goodness, boasts about his achievement, boasts about his converts. And then they compare themselves with others. Paul cautioned about that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. That such comparing ourselves with others is deceptive and unwise. Because you will always find somebody who's worse than you. And that will make you content in your state. Or you will find somebody who's better than you, and that will discourage you. And you'll think that I can't measure up. And you'll give up. So get out of the comparing business. And that's why verses 4 and 5, that third aspect of this humility, is to test your own work. Test your own work. Verse 4, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load." Now, each one is to examine his own conduct in light of God's will and not in the shadow of somebody else's achievement or lack thereof. Because only when we examine our own lives, our own work before God and what His will is, only then will we be able to do the right kind of boasting. Yes, boasting isn't bad if it's done in the right way. And the right way, Paul says here, is not to others about ourselves, but rather it's boasting, or rejoicing, we could say, in the Lord for what He has done for us. So actually, we're boasting to ourselves in our rejoicing to God for what He's done for us in Christ. We're not boasting about our righteousness or about our conduct. In fact, down in verse 14, this is what Paul said, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you want to brag, brag about Jesus, what He did on the cross. Now this last verse, verse 5, almost seems like a contradiction to verse 2. Because first Paul talks about bearing one another's burdens in verse 2. And then in verse 5 he says that each one is to bear his own load. So which is it? Help bear somebody else's burden, or you're all on your own, you all just bear your own burdens? Seems like a contradiction, but actually there's no contradiction. There are no contradictions within the Word of God. There are only things that seem like contradictions, but when you are able to study them through and exegete a little more closely, you discover this is not a contradiction at all. What we have here is that each verse, verse 2 and verse 5, uses a different word with a different connotation. So back in verse 2, the word burden refers to a heavy weight that a person cannot bear by themselves. They need assistance with it because it's pulling them down, it's weighing them down. And hopefully, they will accept the help. Because sadly, some won't. A brother or sister goes to them and with gentleness and humility tries to help them and restore them, but they don't want anything to do with it. Leave me alone. I'm okay. And they just continue down this path of disobedience. They fool themselves. Before long, they're out of the fellowship with the church, out of fellowship with Christ. So hopefully, if we ever get into the place where we're weighed down by a burden of transgression, that those who come to help us will be humble enough to respond and accept that help. But the word down in verse 5, as I said, it's a different word in the Greek. The word load means or refers to more the routine obligation or responsibility that every Christian has. Just the routine obligations we have before God. This was a term that was used in Paul's day to describe the gear bag of a soldier. Now, in our day, we would refer to the backpack of a soldier, where they carry all their gear. Each soldier is expected to be strong enough and responsible enough to carry his own gear and to perform his own duties. But I believe we could compare the instruction in verse 2 about bearing one another's burdens to what happens when a fellow soldier becomes wounded in action. Now, maybe this soldier was wounded because he wasn't cautious enough. Maybe he stood up when he was supposed to stay down, and he got struck by enemy fire. Sometimes that's the way it happens. Or maybe he just got careless and was walking and stepped on a landmine. But at this point, once it happens, how it happened isn't quite as essential as going to that soldier's aid. Each soldier is expected to come to the assistance of their fellow soldier, to pick him up and to carry him and his gear and get him to safety, get him to the place where he could be treated. That's what verse 2 is about. We can deal with the matter of how it happened or why it happened later, but let's first deal with the treatment and get that soldier to safety. That's how it works in the kingdom of Christ. We all have individual responsibilities before God that no one else can do for us. Each one of us individually has to gear up with the armor of God and enter into the battle and watch our step as we go. And God requires faithfulness of each of us in those routine obligations. Carry your own load. Put on the armor of God every day by yourself. Nobody else can do that for you. But when one of us stumbles and becomes spiritually injured, we're not to condemn. We're not to hang over that fellow soldier and say, maybe we better just put him out of his misery. Or maybe we ought to just, let's take about 30 minutes before we move him and let's chew him out for everything he did wrong. No, that's not time for that. When one of our brothers or sisters in Christ stumbles because they've been caught by a transgression, we're to assume the responsibility of bearing the burden of that fallen comrade and with gentleness and humility help restore that one back to fellowship with Christ and with the church. Well, that's our one another command for today. Father, thank you again for your instruction to us in your word. As we've been reminded, we know it takes the filling of your Spirit for us to do it. Some of these issues are not easy. Sometimes they're very complicated. But we pray for wisdom as we approach these matters. Wisdom that we know your Holy Spirit can give us. Give us hearts of compassion so that we can know how to approach each other with gentleness and with humility. But above all, help us to be careful and watch where we step. Be sure that we're geared up properly, and that we don't fall for the traps and the tricks of this world, all the cultural snares that we can fall into. Help us to tread very carefully, very lightly, and to honor you in all that we do and say. And bless our folks here as they leave this place today and as we go on into the battlefield. We go out where there are dangers and traps. Protect us by your Spirit, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.